All right, we started a series that I really enjoy. I've done it before in different congregations on church history. And last week we looked at the prophecy that the church was going to be established in the first century. And we looked at prophecies like Joel 2, Isaiah 2. We looked at a number of different prophecies in the Old Testament. We talked about Daniel chapter 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's vision and how all of those things talked about the coming of the church, the kingdom. And then we talked about John the Baptist and Jesus saying that the kingdom was coming very soon. We talked about Jesus talking to Peter and others there, saying that he was going to establish his church. And then we talked about the apostles' sermons on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and how that was a fulfillment of many of those prophecies about the beginning of the church. So today we're going to go to the next step. We're going to talk about the growth of the church and then some of the areas where people tried to depart from that word, from the apostolic pattern. And then, of course, we'll go from there over the next several weeks. We did note, I think, last week that because it is Jesus' church, that's why we call it the Church of Christ, it's his church, and since it's his church, he's the one that has all the authority. He has all the authority. So when we go to Matthew chapter 28, we see him saying that very thing. The very end of Matthew's account of the gospel. He says in verse 18, he's talking to his disciples. Of course, there's just 11 of them now because Judas had already hung himself. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. We read that Jesus is the head of the church. The head is the one that has authority. My head is the one that is in charge of my body. And Jesus is the head of the church. Would someone read Ephesians 1, verse 22 for us?
"And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to the head over all things to the church."
All right. Gave him to be head over all things. Jesus is the head. So no authority has been given to a man, a group of men, any type of church body to change any of its features. And it's the changes over hundreds of years that we're going to be looking at that has given rise to various religious groups. But it started happening, and I think this is maybe the most important point. It started happening in the first century. And when we look at several of the letters that Paul wrote, John wrote, Peter wrote, we'll see in those letters, and we'll read some of those instances later, where they were written because people were already starting to depart from that apostolic pattern. Even in the first century. And the apostles, many of them were still alive. And yet they were already starting, some people were, some Christians were, departing from that. A few things about how Christ's church is designated in the Bible. It's called, of course, various things. Would someone read, first of all, 1 Timothy 3:15? 1 Timothy 3:15.
"But if I am delayed," is that the one?
Yep.
"But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Hey, there's a lot there about what the church is. Church of the living God. We're not part of a dead church. we're the family of God. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. In other words, one of our responsibilities as the Lord's church is to be that pillar and ground of the truth. So we have that obligation on our shoulders to know what the truth is and to practice it. And again, that's where a lot of the departure started to happen. Okay, what about Ephesians 5:23-25? I mean, we're just going to look at a few. There's lots of different ones, but Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 25.
The husband is the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, his church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ who loved the church and gave himself for it.
Okay, there the church is called the church, the Greek word ekklesia, the idea of an assembly of people called out of the world. That's what we are. See, we are to be distinct. About one more. 3 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9.
For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building.
Okay, you're God's building. And then later on in that same chapter, he calls us, the church, the temple. So we're the temple of God. We're the building of God. So, and that's a few. There's so many other ones that designate Christ church. And they designate aspects of it. Different aspects of who we are and what we're to do. The first area that people started to depart from the Lord's church was in its government and organization. That was the very first departure. And Paul warned about this. And we'll read those verses in a minute. But Paul warned, and this was in Acts chapter 20. So even, you know, in A.D. 60, the church had only been around maybe 30 or 40 years. And yet Paul was already warning people that there was a departure starting. That soon after the church started. We know when we read that Jesus is the supreme ruler of the church. He is the one who has all authority. And of course, the apostles, while they were alive and what they wrote, had authority because he gave them authority. Remember what he says in Matthew 16:16-18, that to Peter and the others, that he was going to give them the keys to the kingdom, and what they had bound, or what had been bound in heaven, will be bound on earth, and what was loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. So the apostles had authority. And so what they wrote has authority. And then as far as the local congregation, then if there are qualified individuals and they have to meet some fairly strict qualifications, then there are to be elders and then deacons. And then that's all that we have. Well, that's where the problem started, was in that group of individuals called elders, called pastors, called shepherds, called bishops, called overseers, all the same group. That's where the first departures started to happen. And we'll get to that in a moment. We read, of course, about how fast the church grew. We talked a little bit about that last week. The church grew. There were many people added to it. Thousands sometime at once. 3,000 were added on the day of Pentecost, and then people were added daily to the church. So there were a number of Christians in that part of the world in the first century. There were a number of them. They were multiplying, it says. Multitudes of men and women were added to the church. They responded. Multiplied was probably the most common term describing the church's growth. The numbers multiplied. That's what happened. And so you read the book of Acts and others and you see that. Well, now, let's go. I mentioned Acts chapter 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And we'll read some of these places where the apostles and others said that there were going to be departures. So would someone read in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30?
Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come and in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things, draw away the disciples after themselves.
Okay, now he's talking. Remember, he had called the elders from Ephesus to meet him because he had spent a lot of time with them. And so he says, you need to take heed because things are going to start to happen. You need to take heed to your own selves and the entire congregation there at Ephesus. You have been made overseers. You were made shepherds. He says, for I know this. It's not something that may happen. He says, this is something that is definitely going to happen. And again, we're talking about just a few decades after the church began. It didn't take long. So he says, after my departure, savage wolves. That's how he describes them. You know, Jesus describes them as wolves in sheep's clothing back in Matthew. Will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he says, after I leave, it's not going to take very long. And then he says, verse 30, also from among yourselves. Remember, he's talking to the elders. So, within that group of elders, he says, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So he says, shortly, this is going to happen, and it's going to happen among you. And this was a group of people that he had lived with. I think he was with them for nearly 2 years in Ephesus, maybe even longer. With them and had worshiped with them, had taught with them, preached. But even at that, there was going to be a departure. And it was going to be in the eldership, and that's exactly where the first problem arose in the church as far as the departure was in how the church was governed. And people started changing it very, very soon. But that's not the only place. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we're not going to read them all. There's lots of them, but 2 Thessalonians 2. And let's see. I'll just read the first few verses there. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Christ had come. So he's already telling them, don't be shaken in your faith. If you get a letter from us that says it's from us, but he says it's not going to be from us. In other words, someone's going to try and deceive them that the day of Christ had already come. Remember when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he wrote to them because they were worried about the people who had already passed. Are they going to get to be a part of the resurrection? Well, now he says, don't be deceived. Even if a letter comes that says it was from the Apostle Paul, he says, don't believe it. If it says that Christ has already come. So he says in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He says, don't believe any sort of letter or rumor that Christ already came. Because he didn't. He didn't come. And we know he didn't come because there has to be a falling away first. So Paul is telling these people, different group of people in a different place, about another departure that's going to happen. So he says things are going to happen. And then one of the last things that he wrote, Paul anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, there's lots of others we could read, but would someone read the first three verses of 2 Timothy 4? The first three verses.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables.
And that's exactly what started to happen even in the first century, and that has happened ever since up to today. People turn away from the sound doctrine and they turn to things that they want to hear. And that's been happening for thousands of years. And Paul said, what you need to do, Timothy, is to preach the word. That's what you have to do. The only way to stop any type of departure or false teaching is to preach the truth. That's what you got to do. Teach the truth always. Because, he says, that's going to happen. Now notice Paul again says, not that it might happen. He says it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. So, and again, 2 Timothy was written in the 60s. So we're talking about maybe 30 or 35 years after the founding of the church. Paul is already telling Timothy and telling the church in Ephesus and telling the church in Thessalonica that there are going to be people, and most of them are going to come from within the church, and they're going to try and deceive people and draw them away from the truth. And specifically, he says, one of the ways they were going to do that was in the eldership, in the governing of the church, in how the church was to be governed. And that was one of the first places. So this corrupt teaching, or whatever we want to call it, had already started in the first century. So it did not take long. It did not take long. So some of the apostles were still alive when this was starting. Some of them were still alive. So it did not take long. And Paul, in another place, remember in Galatians chapter 1, he says, even if an angel from heaven teach any other doctrine, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Let him receive a curse from God. So Paul knew, again, early on, that there were going to be men coming from different places within the church, without the church, that were going to teach something that would draw people away. And they've been doing that now for 2,000 years in the church, almost 2,000 years. But we were warned. Paul warned us, And Peter warns us, John warns us in 1 John that that's going to happen as well. John calls those type of people the Antichrist. So it was going to happen. And so just a little history real quick. End of the 1st century, 1st of the 2nd century, we see some of these things happening. You know, they had taught that there was to be a plurality, two or more elders in the congregation. Well, one of the first things that happened in that case was that one of those took more authority than the others. In other words, they didn't have equal authority, but one of them became the chief elder. And usually, he was called the bishop. The others were just called elders or overseers, but he called himself, and he was called by the others, the bishop. Even though all elders are bishops, he took that term and made it a special. So he had more authority in that congregation. So there was that was really the very first departure in governing. Well, then a couple of things happened. In the bigger churches, like in Rome and in places like that, in Jerusalem, and it didn't happen in Jerusalem as early, but the lead elder, so to speak, in that congregation, if there was one, then started taking control of other churches. So in other words, like if Joplin was the biggest church, then the lead elder there would have authority over Neosho and Seneca and us and so forth. So that's where it started. Just like Paul said it would in Acts chapter 20. He said, from among yourselves, men will depart. And that's exactly where it happened. Within the church, people took upon themselves in the eldership authority that was not from God. And so there was a so-called chief elder, a bishop, and then in the bigger churches, the chief one became one over several churches. And then, of course, that spread. And then there were ones over large areas of churches. And then it just kept going and going and going. And so it started out small, and it ended up sometime in, I guess, the 4th century, into the 3rd century, where there were basically five. There were five lead elders, five bishops over, and these were in the churches that had departed. I mean, there were churches that didn't depart, but the ones that did, and many, many, many did, then there were five that were the main ones. They were in Rome, Alexandria, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Constantinople. So the lead elder, the lead bishop in those five, those were the ones that basically became the rulers. And then, of course, in the 300s and the 400s is when you started seeing images of what would become the Roman Catholic Church. And it came down to where there were just two bishops. And the one in Rome ended up being the one that ended up being the Pope. And so during that, you know, few hundred years, okay, see, it started real small. All it did was it started with one congregation and one of the elders taking on more authority than any of the others. So it started out pretty small. And it ended up with there being a pope over that entire denomination. Now, that took a few hundred years, but one departure led, you know, a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. There were obviously things that happened. There were all kinds of councils that happened during that time. And those councils, again, would form part of the Roman Catholic Church. And all of these are departures. Again, there were churches that did not depart. But many, many, many of them did. and would become, at least to some degree, the Roman Catholic Church. And so that lead bishop ended up becoming the Pope. But that was, you know, probably 500-600 years. But it started right there like Paul said it would in Acts chapter 20. From among your own selves men will arise teaching perverse things, trying to draw men after them. And that's exactly what happened. And of course we see the end result of that today. And most all religious groups have an order. In other words, you'll have somebody or a group of people over certain number of churches, and then there's someone or a group of people over an even broader group, and then it just goes up and up. And that's even true in the Mormon church, you know, has their, like, I think they're basically 70 or somewhere like that, but they're divided into all kinds of different groups. They have a president, of course, and things like that, and they have like bishops and different things. But most religious groups have this order. But Jesus and the apostles made it plain there is no order. There is nothing beyond the local congregation, nor can there ever be. In other words, each congregation governs itself. And there's not supposed to ever be anything beyond that. But when you start with one little thing, then look at the enormous impact of the one little thing. Because that's where it started. One little thing. And so there were these things already starting to work in the first century, mid part of the first century, already starting to work. And they had all kinds of, there were other departures too, nothing probably quite as bad as that, but there were other departures. There were people teaching that miracles didn't cease there in the first century. There were other groups teaching what would become the thousand-year reign of Christ. So that's nothing new. We think about the thousand-year reign of Christ starting back in the 1800s with people like Schofield and others. But that's a very old belief. And of course, there were Jewish, so-called Jewish Christians. You know, Paul had all kinds of troubles with these people. They were saying that you had to keep part of the old law as well as the new. Well, Paul had to combat that all the time. There were groups, even in the first century, teaching that the physical body was bad. And they basically become ascetics, and you know, they tried to, at least many of them, harm the flesh, I guess would be what you would call it. So there were other things happening there too, but those were some of the main things, and many of them started in the first century, and there were lots of them by the second. Especially once, you know, once John, that last apostle, died, then all kinds of things started. He died toward the end of the first century. Then by the beginning of the second, I mean, the departures were really, really starting. And they would just continue on for years. Well, that's kind of where we probably need to stop today. We'll continue on with our history lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, when we get a little bit more into the early stages of the Roman Catholic Church and a little bit more about how it started.